Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll be doing Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to tell you a little story. Shortly after I moved here to Australia, Deb and I were living in a house over in Maylands. And the first time that I went out into the backyard to mow, I was mowing the lawn, and as I'm going back and forth, I felt something touch the back of my leg, right behind my knee. And so I looked, and what had touched me was a branch from a nearby tree. And on the end of that branch was a blossom that looks about like that. So the next day, a bit of a rash started developing right in that spot. It was the back of my right leg, right behind the knee. And then over the next couple of days, that rash started spreading. And then, strangely, the rash broke out on the back of my other leg and started spreading there as well. So I went into the GP, and he gave me a prescription, and he gave me a referral to a dermatologist. And unfortunately, the first available appointment was months away. Now, it was summertime. I was working in a hot, sweaty manufacturing workshop over in Bayswater. And during the months leading up to that appointment, the rash continued to spread. It was almost literally head to toe. It was about neck to ankle. So my chest, my back, my legs, all over. And it itched pretty badly all the time. And it was impossible always to resist the urge to scratch, as you might imagine. I did find that hot water, like a shower or a bath that's far hotter than I could normally tolerate, that would sometimes give it relief for a couple hours. I quickly ran out of sick leave, and I had to keep working in the summer heat of that dirty workshop, day after day, week after week, 2 or 3 months, something like that, and itching furiously all the time, all the way from my neck to my ankles. And I can't tell you how much I longed for that to be over. It was pretty miserable. And I used to say that there must have been Robin Gordon in the land of Uz. Nobody? Uh-oh, we need to get our Bible literacy up. That's where Job was, the land of Uz. Finally, I did get in and saw the dermatologist. He explained that while a lot of people will get a rash to this, I am hypersensitive to it, and my immune system overreacted to the irritant from the plant, and it was attacking my own skin. So he prescribed heavy doses of prednisone tablets and powerful corticosteroid creams, and it took weeks of this to bring my immune system back under control. But gradually, it did improve. Now, I remember asking the dermatologist, what would have happened without that kind of treatment? Would it eventually have run its course on its own? And he said no. He said it would have been a lifetime of constant itching all over. Now, why did I tell you that story today? Well, I think it's a good illustration of the different layers of solution that we can bring to a problem. So scratching or heat, well, that could only temporarily relieve the itch. To get it under control, you need to get closer to the root of the problem. And you might think the root of the problem was my immune response and the ultimate solution was the steroids, but that's not exactly how I look at it. There's a deeper solution still. So I didn't come away from that thinking, oh, I can touch one of these stupid plants anytime I want because I can always go get a prescription. Instead, I avoid those. I give them a wide berth. I want to stay out of that kind of situation in the first place. And that's the solution that comes as close to the root of the problem as I can actually manage. There is a better solution yet, but it's beyond my ability. The ultimate solution would be some kind of change to me, my body, my immune system, my physiology, so that I'm no longer allergic to that thing at all. Now that would fix the root of the problem, but it is beyond my power to do that, of course. And so what does that have to do with Ephesians? Well, it seems to me that our sin is like that. So someone can stand here and say, well, do this and don't do that and start doing X and stop doing Y. But that's actually just scratching the itch. So how can we get to the root of the problem? And the answer is that it's beyond our ability. It's beyond our power. That's why none of Paul's letters, not Ephesians or any of the others, simply says, do this, don't do that. Paul, writing to Christian people, thinks it's important to remind them powerfully and persuasively and repeatedly of what God has done for us in Christ. Because that is the only solution to our problems. Now, of course, Paul's letters often have some points of practical application in them, and it's good to get relief from symptoms while the treatment takes effect. But the thing is, if there are still symptoms, then there is still a problem. If we're still living like we aren't full of God's grace and changed by what Christ has done, then just telling us do this and don't do that isn't going to cut it. What's far more important is that we continue to grow into the gospel of God's grace toward us in Christ, saving a people for himself through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. When it comes to sin, God is not just relieving the itch. He's not just treating the immune response. He's actually remaking a people who aren't allergic to that stupid plant in the first place. If I'm not pushing the analogy too hard. He's making a holy people for himself out of us, changing our nature, our character, our hearts. And it's only the gospel message by the power of God's Spirit that can do that. So we need the early chapters of Ephesians, and I know they can be hard going. We need them just as much as the later chapters. You've probably noticed that most of Paul's letters start with more doctrine and theology, and this is what we believe, and this is what's true. And then there's a big therefore. And then the end of the letter, we'll get more specific about how do we live our lives in light of those truths. I just told the God Squad last week, always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And in Paul's letters, it's there because what comes after it is useless without what comes before it. God doesn't want robots just to do what they're programmed to do. Do this, don't do that. He wants a people who understand and are transformed in our hearts and in our minds. So far in our series on Ephesians, we're in the part before the therefore. We're in the part where God is miraculously removing the allergy. Before we get to the part where we learn how to scratch the itch in the meantime. We're in the part where God does, because only he can, change our heart and our character. Before we get to the part where we, therefore, change our behavior and our attitudes. So if we need the latter part of the letter, it's because we still have symptoms. And if we have symptoms, there's still a root of the problem that's even more important. Does that make sense? It's the first part of the letter that deals with the root of the problem. Now, what kind of symptoms will Ephesians come to address? And there are quite a few. But here's what Paul says immediately after the big therefore in this letter. As a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So Ephesians is going to talk about using our gifts to help each other and fighting against the world and the devil in our spiritual lives and avoiding some big evils like stealing and sexual immorality and all kinds of stuff. But it's also going to talk about everyday sins in our relationships with each other. A bit later in chapter 4, starting at verse 29, do not let any hurtful talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, quarreling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I am going to say here, right now, for all of you, as well as any who hear the recording, that I deeply regret that some of you have experienced some of this kind of thing from me. Bitterness, anger, quarreling. So I want to apologize to everyone now. And I would name some of the folks by name, but that would not be fair to them in their privacy. But I have sinned in these ways here in this church, and I admit it, and I apologize. And in the same way, I've been on the receiving end of some of this kind of behavior in this church. Bitterness, anger, quarreling. God here in Ephesians says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so I forgive. I forgive. And I hope to find out in the near future that you forgive me too. You've got my number. But this isn't about me and my relationships. This is about us and our relationships. And I didn't want to throw a stone without admitting that I am guilty too. But what I really want to talk about is us and the culture of our church and our relationships here. Is the culture of our church more like the culture of the world? Or is it like we're seated in the heavens with Christ? The way Paul describes what the church is like. There are relationships in this church, I know, just like in any church, which are strained or broken. We bear grudges. We avoid each other sometimes. Now, most of us get along great most of the time, and I think that's fantastic. But I think we need to get real and thorough about letting the Word of God shape us as a people. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do not let any hurtful talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, quarreling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now I'm focusing on these symptoms in Ephesians and in our church today, because chapter 2, our text for today, gets to the root of exactly these kind of problems. It's all well and good to say, be nice, be kind, be patient, be peaceful. But how and why? And chapter 2 has that answer. The only answer. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I'm sorry, I can't let go of that pronunciation. I've changed my pronunciation on some things, but it's... Oh. Yep, there we are. Now notice here, we were dead, not just a little sick. We were dead. We were powerless. We were hopeless. We were done for. Just like I am completely powerless to change the fact that I have a strong allergy to the Robin Gordon. We're powerless against three powerful hostile forces here. Those are the world and its ways, by which we are surrounded and in which we are immersed. Second is the devil, the ruler, Paul calls him here, of the kingdom of the air. So the ancient Greco-Roman people, like the Ephesians, they believed that the lower atmosphere here, this is where evil spirits lived, beneath the higher heavens. So we're surrounded by evil spirits. And third, there is our own nature. By nature, we deserve God's fair and good anger against our sin. He's not a big meanie or a bully. By nature, we live to please ourselves and our own desires and thoughts. And on our own, we're hopeless against these forces. But we're not hopeless because we're not on our own. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So if dead means powerless against Satan and sin and the world, then being made alive in Christ by God's riches of grace and mercy, that means being saved from those forces, being given victory over them. And that kind of victory is pictured here as taking a seat with Christ in heaven and basking in his grace and his kindness for ages to come. The letter to the Ephesians here, this is Paul writing to the same church that he planted in Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul gave a big farewell to the elders of that church. And in that farewell, he told them what their most important job as elders and shepherds is. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with the blood of his own. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, night and day, with tears. So Paul's biggest worry for his churches was that the pressure from outside or false teachers inside would arise and distort the truth and lead people away. His most solemn charge to the elders of Ephesus was keep watch over yourselves and the church of God against this danger. And coming back to the letter that he wrote them a few years later, Paul says this, chapter 2, starting with verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So right here, we have got some protection against the kinds of false teachings that Paul worried might corrupt a church. Something to keep us grounded in the truth of the gospel. So some think that being saved by God's grace means you can live however you want. Go ahead and sin. Who cares? God already paid for it. And Satan and the world and our own nature are quite happy to push us in that direction. And whether we would think that or say it or not, do we live like it? Like our sin is just okay? Or do we examine ourselves and take our own sin very seriously? Others think that your being good is what saves you. We earn our salvation by being good enough for God. And that attitude will tend to make us blind to our own sin. As we self-righteously justify our own behavior and condemn others for theirs. So do we live like that? Or do we examine ourselves for our own sin and take it seriously? Paul gets to the root of the problem here. Only God's grace saves, but God's grace also transforms. Good works do not earn our salvation, but they are a necessary result of our salvation. If we're saved, we're changed. If good works aren't happening as they ought, well, that is a symptom. And scratching the itch is nice, but it won't fix it. What fixes it is reminding ourselves over and over again the depths of the glorious, gracious message of the gospel, that only faith in Christ and the grace of God, only by that way can we be saved and made new into God's new handiwork, created to do those good works as a result of what God has done in Christ. This first half of chapter 2 is sort of about our vertical relationship with God, between us and Him. How does our relationship with God, which is broken, how does it get made right? And it gets made right only in Christ, because we're powerless to fix it ourselves. And the next half of chapter 2 is more about our horizontal relationships with each other. How do our relationships with each other, which are broken, get made right? And the answer, again, is that they get made right in Christ. Besides thinking in terms of the vertical and the horizontal, here's another helpful image. I find it helpful anyway. I read this years ago in C.S. Lewis. I don't remember where exactly, but it's the image of a wheel with a hub in the middle and the spokes around it. If the spokes on a wheel are all in proper alignment with the hub, then they will necessarily be in proper alignment with each other. But if the spokes on the wheel are not lined up with each other correctly, that can only be because they're not lined up with the hub correctly. So if there is bitterness or divisiveness or broken relationships in our church or in any other church, the root of the problem must and can only be that we're not rightly aligned with the hub, which of course is God. If we're lined up right with Him, we will be lined up right with each other. So we must do all that we can to be kind and forgiving and at peace with each other. But the most important part of that is making sure that we're at peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. If there's a symptom, then that is the deeper problem. So we must constantly put the truth of the gospel before ourselves, immerse ourselves in it, fill our hearts with it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the biggest, most hostile division in the early church was the threat of dividing into Jewish and Gentile. That was the biggest threat to their unity and peace and harmony. And it's actually really hard for us to get our heads around it, because we've had 2,000 years of the power of God's gospel transforming His people into a peaceful unity of all races and kinds and nations and languages. But back in the beginning, this was a mighty danger to the life of the church. Jewish people hated Gentiles. They saw them as unclean, and the Gentiles resented that, and they hated the Jewish people. Not having or honoring the law of Moses, including circumcision, the Gentiles were filthy and disgusting to the Jewish people. But Gentiles found circumcision itself barbaric, and they were disgusted by the Jewish people. But in the gospel, in Christ, God breaks all this down by making the two peoples one. Notice in verse 13 that Paul says the Gentiles were far away, but now brought near. What does far away mean? Well, verse 12 told us it meant separate from Christ. It meant excluded from citizenship in Israel. It meant foreigners to the covenants of the promise. It meant without hope, without God. Covenants of what promise? Well, God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, through you I will bless all peoples of the earth. Not just Jewish people, all peoples. And in Galatians 3:8, Paul called that promise the gospel announced in advance. The gospel is that Christ, the son of Abraham, blesses all peoples of the earth. And here in Ephesians 2, that is explained as bringing near those who were far away. Near is the opposite of far. So bringing Gentiles near by the blood of Christ means that they are united to Christ instead of separate. They are incorporated into Israel, the people of God, instead of excluded. They are citizens and inheritors of the covenants of the promise instead of foreigners. And we have hope now, and we have God. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I talked before about Lewis's image of the wheel with the spokes and the hub. Paul's image here is similar. It's a building with a cornerstone. If we, bricks and rocks, are going to be built into a harmonious, functional building, a holy temple for the Lord in which he dwells by his Spirit, then we need to be rightly aligned, all of us, to the cornerstone, which is Christ. We need to be grounded on the foundation of the apostles like Paul by paying attention to their teaching like Ephesians. It's here. Otherwise, what we're building is not a holy temple at all. And if what we're building is not a holy temple, with every stone joined together in Christ, if we are unkind, unforgiving, bearing grudges, writing each other off, refusing to talk, refusing to reconcile, refusing to apologize or to accept apologies, then we are not rising up into a dwelling where God dwells by his Spirit. Now, we don't have the same threat of division into Jewish and Gentile here in our church today that the Ephesians had in their church. But I've lived my whole life among human beings. And from what I've seen, we will find any reason to divide over that we can. In this church, we have people from different racial and national and cultural backgrounds. We have people from different theological backgrounds. Old school brethren. Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. We have some different beliefs, some different interpretations of the Bible. We have different political leanings. We have different values sometimes and moral opinions. We have different musical preferences or opinions about how the church's money should be spent. Someone says something that we don't like and we decide we're never going to talk to them again. We have all these many differences and many more, but there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what will we choose to focus on? The things that divide us, or what unites us? When I was covered in that relentless, itchy, head-to-toe rash 24 hours a day for months, I can't tell you how I longed for it to go away, how I longed for some relief. So do we yearn like that for our symptoms to go away? Do we yearn for peace here and now? Let's return again and always to the only cure that gets to the root of the problem. We spokes, let's align ourselves to the hub so we can get this wheel rolling. We stones, let's align ourselves to Christ. Let's build on that foundation and rise up as a holy temple to our God.